الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. ما بعد، all praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace and send His blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. In continuation on the da'wah workshop, specifically the misconceptions about Islam. In our last session, which was part one of the misconceptions, we dealt with some of the difficult ones, but not the most difficult ones. And we promised that inshallah, you will try to present more difficult ones, because the ones we dealt with were somewhat easy. Which is good when the misconception is easy, but truthfully, what is being said out there against Islam is a lot more than that. And therefore, we need to be familiar with that. And we need to have the proper answers and responses to the attacks against Islam and the Muslims. So, if you haven't fallen asleep yet, perhaps you can provide a satisfactory answer or a misconception. Why don't you present a misconception which we have not dealt with yet, so we can deal with it now. Make it difficult, please. Because you will answer it anyways, I'm just going to listen. Doesn't matter, doesn't make a difference. Yes, Mr. Many Books and Notebooks. Any misconceptions you have in mind? I can always throw one at you. I mean, I'm trying to be interactive. Otherwise, it's not like there aren't any in my mind. But Mr. Abdul Salam himself will be giving us one. Congratulations. Disorganized. Is it true though? Well, are some Muslims disorganized or unorganized? Absolutely. Is Islam a religion of chaos? Not. In fact, Islam is a religion of order and discipline. Everything in Islam has to do with order and discipline. Salah, not to go far, is nothing but order and discipline in this regard. You have to pray them in order. There's an order of praying the Salah. That's why the ulama say if you pray Asr before, if you pray Maghrib before Asr, then you have to repeat your Asr, because you cannot pray one Salah before the other one in terms of the sequence. Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. The prayer has been prescribed upon the believers upon in a specific time, in pre-prescribed times. And also as discipline, you need to have discipline to pray. You need to be able to get off the couch and turn off the TV if you have one. Don't need one. If you have one and you're watching it, then it takes some discipline to be able to do it. Otherwise, the shaitan will tell you, just keep watching, man. It's the big deal. You miss salah, you can make it up later. Pray qada, bring your wife and children, become the imam of the house, you know? It's better than that imam in the masjid anyways. He just doesn't even know what he's doing. I'm a better imam. I'll just lead the salah at home. And the person thinks he's getting somewhere. And the shaitan has already got him, you know, under his control. So we could say, يعني, as you can answer yourself, Mr. Abdul Salam, that Islam is not a religion of disorder. But yes, there are some Muslims who are very much unorganized. But then there are many Christians who are unorganized, and Jews and Hindus and Buddhists. And so this is not, it is not a legitimate claim against the religion. Right? You have any additional remarks? Question?
Yes.
Already in the Q&A session? Okay. Hati Allah. Ali Salat Salam. I'm confused. You spoke about zina, then beard.
Yeah, like
they're incompatible, by the way. Alhamdulillah. To keep a beard is a sunnah. Well, in a sense, it is a sunnah. A sunnah as in, it's the way of the Prophet ﷺ. But the hukum, al-hukum al-shar'i, of it being a sunnah, is not known among the imams of the madhab. Rather, they say it's obligatory. So, yeah, but is that a misconception? We want misconceptions, man. I'm sorry. This question has to be declined. It will be dropped and we will address it later, inshallah. We want misconceptions now so we can be organized and orderly. And this is being recorded, so eventually someone will be listening and say, what does the beard have to do with this misconceptions now? Unless you want to present the beard misconception, then we can deal with it accordingly. But I want some difficult misconceptions. I mean, come on. You've never heard have someone come to you say, hey, what about you Muslims, you know, having sexual relations with these right-hand possession? Mulkul Yameen. It says, وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمَا وَمَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. What is that? How in the world are you guys going to own another human being and then have relations with them? And how is that legitimate? How is that legalized? How is that acceptable according to our human rights and human standards? Blah, blah, blah. And many Muslims are like, yes. So some, they say, oh, no, this is back then. Khalas. Now mafi. Don't worry about it. Some, no, you misunderstand. It's not what it is. Anyways, how is that coffee? Change the subject. Very few will tackle it right head on and say, okay, yeah, let's deal with it. What's your problem? And then actually give an answer. So I have my answer, which I've come up with. You may agree with it or disagree with it. That's besides the point. What do you say, brother over there? Someone says, what is the reason that makes you think that it's okay for you to have a sexual relation with a woman who's not your wife and who's your property? Property, how is that? First, do you believe in that? You don't get my point.
Sorry.
It's okay, man. No issues. We're friends, buddies, brothers. Someone says to you, okay, first of all, are you aware of the fact that in Islam, a man may keep a woman as his property under certain circumstances? I'm not going to elaborate now because I want to present it as a scary misconception. And then he is therefore allowed to have relations with her. Are you aware of this fact in Islam? Fine. Now a non-Muslim presents it to you. How do you deal with it? What do you say? Fine. I beg to differ. Fine. But if you have attended the previous sessions, you have not. We all agree that we take it back to Tawheed. No doubt. We're not going to say that we would get stuck on some misconception, because we said if this person is not satisfied with Allah, he will never be satisfied with your explanation. He has a problem with his creator, let alone you and your explanation. Done deal. But at the same time, we have to have answers for these issues. Now, we're after going back to Tawheed and then instilling Tawheed, says, fine, I believe now that there's only one creator. But I don't think that this is something that this one creator would legislate. It just doesn't, I don't think this is right. So now, logically, I believe that the issue of saying that the Muslims may not be able to do so, we are able to explain things logically with examples. because it makes sense. Yes, there are certain segments or some areas where you have to drop your logic and adhere and submit. But then you will find that, in fact, that was also logical, except that the human standards of logic have changed. So the logic thing is a big tricky game, because now it is logic for someone, or logical for someone, to not feel repelled by a homosexual. But that's illogical. But now it's changed. Logic has changed. So they twist things as they go along. So there isn't really any logic. And logic is a relevant issue. What is logical to you is illogical to someone else. I mean, it's a never-ending issue. You know, everybody says, well, yeah, it doesn't make sense to you, it makes sense to me. Well, it doesn't make sense to me, it makes sense to you. So now, ma fi yani, so now let's deal with it. According to our deen, we try to give them what appears to be logical for them. How can we explain this after going to Tawheed? Yes, sir. You have an objection, I think. Beautiful.
The child is the child of the father, and is entitled to rights. This doesn't exist, those rights don't exist in the free world.
Mm-hmm. Boyfriend, girlfriend stuff.
The child that is born from this relationship is not entitled to it.
Excellent. That is actually the point that we can build this whole discussion on. We say to them, look, we have reached a point in time where you find it totally acceptable that a strange man will go out with a strange woman, boyfriend, girlfriend, and they will have extramarital relationships or premarital relationships or whatever you want to call them, outside of marriage relationships, which are supposed to be restricted for marriage. And you believe this to be totally fine. It is not sanctioned by their religion. Their religion doesn't allow it. And initially their societies didn't allow it. And now this has become normal. But when we say that a man is having a relation with a woman under, what as you mentioned, under guidelines that are way more concerned about the woman's right than that of the girlfriend, you have a problem with that. So we're saying this is something that is legitimate in the religion per the revelation of the Creator. You don't like it, but then fornicating and committing adultery is totally fine. So who's got the things twisted here? The twist is with you, not with us. We're saying this has guidelines. One of which is that if the woman bears a child, then she will be freed. More importantly, let us explain the idea or what's going on today. What's going on today is women, young girls become pregnant after going out with some dude, and the guy doesn't want to deal with it. It's over. He just sent her a text message. Never talk to me again. Or he changes his number. Khalas. What is she going to do? Oh, this is your son. Yallash. You probably went out with another 5 guys with me. Take a DNA test. Not interested. This is your son. No, he's not. Ouch. See you later. She's gonna tell her parents, this guy's, I know, was he your husband? No, that was my boyfriend. Yalla, get out of here too. So this is what happens to a woman today. Can that happen to the slave woman? No. Then we go to slave. We have to go back a little bit. Say, what do you mean slave? What in the world are you talking about? How is it that slavery is allowed? We say, well, what are you thinking about? If you're thinking about slavery as in races, a race enslaving a race which is not from Islam, then I agree with you. Then I agree with you. There's no basis for this. There's no superiority of one race over the other for whatever reason. All of us are the children of Adam, and Adam is from dust. And the people are better in the sight of Allah for the taqwa. That's it. We're speaking about another form of slavery. A slavery which has always existed among humankind. Specifically during warfare. When one country or one region or whatever you want to call it would defeat the other, then they would own the property and the women and the children of the ones whom they defeated, because the men would usually die in war. They would be kept as war captives. So this is something that is already standardized amongst human beings. Islam didn't introduce it. Islam put guidelines to it, and it encouraged the emancipation of slaves. You find tens of acts of worship, tens of kafarat, expiations, are actually based on freeing emancipating a slave. So it put restrictions on it, but it acknowledged it as something that happens in this life. Now, of course, here we go to a very critical issue, which is iman versus disbelief. So to us, believers are superior to disbelievers. End of story. Therefore, this person who was trying to fight Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fight the deen of Allah, is deserving of being owned. He deserves it. And this believer who had risked his life for the sake of Allah deserves this young lady, because he was putting his lion at the stake. He was risking his own life for the sake of Allah. This is his gift in the dunya, besides what Allah will give him in the akhirah. To us, this is logical. Now, to them, they will not make sense. It may not make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. But we say this is the ajr that Allah Azza wa Jal gave this man for the effort he has exerted fi sabilillah. Yet it put guidelines on that very nature of relationship. Secondly, when a woman is taken during these wars and her husband dies or she no longer sees him, what is going to happen to her? Either she's going to have to sell her body. Usually, it's happening today, which is not good for her. And the idea of a woman living in a man's house and she's not his wife is not logical, because you're a man. Can't be having a woman walking around every day and she's just like a lady. So Islam actually did her a favor and did him a favor. He did her a favor by her having a home where she is protected, someone who looks after her, and then someone who actually is entitled to have relations with her. And he did the man a favor by closing the door of shaitan and zina and fornication, because she's already there, she's his property. Yet it incurs that he frees her. That's it. They don't like it, big deal. That's it. That's what it boils down to. There are some things which they will never like, because they've been brainwashed. Totally brainwashed to believe otherwise. And so there's so much you can say. You just give them that explanation, that this is something that existed before. It has guidelines, the ABC, you mention them, and then the benefit and the advantages for the men, and the benefit and the advantage for the woman. And that's it. You mention that to them. Afterwards, يَهْدِي اللَّهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَضُلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. If they have a problem, if they have a serious problem, they can complain to Allah on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. They can tell Him that I didn't like this particular aspect of your religion, and Allah Azza wa Jal will place them where they deserve to be placed. Clear? You want to add anything to that, or shall we move to another misconception? Next. Can you share with us something that people say bad about Islam? Have you heard anyone say something bad, negative about Islam? No? MashaAllah, tabarakallah. I should spend more time with you, man. Sheikh, misconception, difficult one. Excuse me? Indian colleagues?
Yes, in the company.
Yes, what about them?
They are ignorant about Islam.
Ignorant about Islam, okay.
They wonder why don't we pray for Adhan in
Why we call the Adhan?
Yes, in other languages. To understand, so that
You know, this is one of the coolest answers in the world. When people bring this issue of language, they say, how come, you know, how come it's not done in another language? Fine. طيب. So they want the adhan in English?
Yes.
Okay. The non-Muslims want khutbah to Jum'ah in Urdu?
Yes.
Tell them, come become a Muslim first, then we will change the language for you. طيب. Time out, Mudir. Let's take it habba habba. Mashi? In regards to the khutbah being delivered in another language, this is allowed. And it is being done. In fact, come tomorrow to the khutbah, inshallah, at Mushrifa Da'wa Center, in English. It's there. Yes, because Allah said, Mawjood. There are khutbah, but at the end of the day, you are living in an Arab country. Therefore, the language of the local people is Arabic. So the same way someone will complain that if the Urdu-speaking people don't understand, if we give a khutbah in Urdu, then the Arabs won't understand. So there's no real solution for this unless we are in a country where there aren't any expats. It's just single language. So in Pakistan, it doesn't make sense that they give a khutbah in Arabic. It will be in Urdu because everybody understands Urdu. Here we have a combination, mixture of people. So it's difficult to choose one language and kind of impose it on everybody else. So the most logical thing is Arabic, because that's the asl. And then a translation is provided. Like in this masjid, they do the khutbah translation every Friday. In Mushrifa, the khutbah is in English. Yes. Yes. So that is resolved. As for the adhan being called in another language, then it's the same thing. If they call it in English, then the Arabs won't understand. And if they call it Tagalog, then the English people won't understand. And the list goes on. So, what is the language that is... that, now, you ask any Muslim, what does Allahu Akbar mean? He will understand. So, if these kuffar are not understanding, say, well, you become a Muslim, and trust me, you will know what Allahu Akbar means. Yani, how can someone complain? Well, I don't know. I can make the same complaint. Well, I don't understand Urdu. Why you keep saying this word? You're not part of our religion. What business do you have in what we say in our temple? This is what we speak. This is our business. I can't go tell them, well, I'll change the language so I can understand. Yeah, they should know that in India, the khutbah is delivered in the language, in Hindi or in Urdu, depending on the local people. The language, the khutbah is delivered in the language of the local people all over the world. Except in some very rare locations where some Muslims are believe that it has to be in Arabic. And I've seen this before. So someone will come and read a book actually from the minbar. Neither does he understand nor do the people understand. But it's just a ritual. They do it in Arabic, and then before that or after, somebody will just give another bayan. I remember this. They told me once to give the khutbah. Before I gave the khutbah, I came, someone was already speaking to the people, giving them bayan, explanation. I said, what is this guy doing before Jumu'ah, man? Then they said, tafaddal. 5 minutes after I get on the minbar, they keep looking at me, the time. I said, what? They just want a ritual. I said, khalas, 5 minutes, man. Are you going to talk all day? Nobody cares what you're saying. Wallah, I made him for half an hour sit. Girr, 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 girr. I drove him crazy. I said, this is a khutbah. I'm going to give a khutbah. You must be out of your mind. Anyways, people do this sometimes on Eid and everything. Allah musta'an. Tayyib, good. Any misconceptions?
Capital punishment.
Ouch. Yes. Execution. Chopping heads, chopping hands, chopping legs, sometimes backwards, the hands and the leg on opposite sides. All this is actually in Islam. Someone will say, what's going on here? What is this? You know, you guys are a little rough. So what do you say?
One
Yes. Hello. So we say this is mercy to the criminal. The criminal who gets his punishment now is actually now, it expiates the responsibility in the life to come, according to many of the ulama. Even if he didn't repent, even if he didn't do tawbah, if he gets the punishment in the dunya. So this is mercy to him, because we believe with certainty in the life to come and accountability. And if he were to remain alive and Allah were to punish him for that crime, then the punishment on Yawm al-Qiyamah would be way more severe than him being having his life taken now or his hand chopped off. So this is mercy to him. Good point. Another point. Yes, it is a deterrent. You can prove to them actually the effectiveness of the capital punishment in Islam versus the one that in their countries, in their laws, where a criminal would go to prison for 10, 15 years eating and drinking and working out. By the way, they get buff and they have a gym. They get their degree sometimes. A whole complete package, which he would have never gotten in his own life, on the expense of the taxpayer. So the free people are making sure that the people in prison are living. And what happens? After 15 years, they release him the same day. He's released, he commits the same crime. And he goes back to prison. Crazy stuff. And I've heard it and I've seen it hundreds of times. The very day they release him, he does the same thing he was in prison for 15 years ago. Which means he didn't do the job. So now you've given this person 15 years to live on the expense of those who deserve the money that they've earned. Yeah, and then he gets away with it.
Plus, we can also add, like, if someone gets punished, it's lesson for others if they do
so. That's the thing, deterrent. When someone knows, it's deterrent for the person who might commit the crime and for the person who sees another person who had committed the crime. For the one doing the crime, if you know, if I steal this, they're going to chop off my hand. I need my hand. No, I'm sure I will need that thing. It doesn't look good without it. You know what? Forget it. It's not worth it. Versus, I'll get away with it. Maybe they will catch me, put me in 1 year in prison. Big deal. I'll use it to work out, lose some weight. Have your mushkila. Back out. You will think again. And for the one who sees another one's hand chopped off because he stole, he will think 20 times now before he steals. And the same thing goes for the execution. Executing the one who kills, the killer gets killed. We say this is, you know, an eye for an eye. I mean, you took someone's life, now your life will be taken. They do it until now. They still have capital punishment in Texas. In Texas, electric chair. Or they give him a shot. And very often it is very painful and the person doesn't die. They go through suffering for maybe sometimes 20 minutes, 30 minutes before they actually are killed. So it is way worse than chopping someone's head. Chopping someone's head is a piece of cake, by the way. Can you imagine how long would the pain last? The 1 second it takes for the blade or for the sword to strike your neck, that's the instant, and then the head is chopped off, done. Khalas. You move to the next life. You were going to move to the next life anyways. It was just done quicker. And it's going to make you be in a better condition in this life to come had you gone away with this crime. SubhanAllah, so it's a win-win situation for the criminal and for the people. And for those who had their family member die. Because people want revenge. And until now they go to court and they say, we are not happy, the justice has not been served until you kill him, until it's the same thing. People, this is people mentality. The family members of the deceased will make sure that they will get their right. When they are happy, when this other person is killed. Sometimes they will forgive. Islam allows to forgive as well. Blood money, and you know, they forgive him for the sake of Allah, khalas. So it's even that is available. It's not a definite execution. Then we remain with a really tough one, which is the apostasy. Huh? That is one of the toughest ones. One of the toughest ones. You say, oh, a Christian leaves Christianity, becomes a Muslim, you celebrate, say Allahu Akbar. A Muslim becomes a Christian, you chop him off. What's these double standards? How come, you know? Khalas, if you allow him to come in Islam, allow him to leave Islam. What business do you have with this person? Why are you doing this to someone? Yeah. Type, let's say the person tells you that the Catholic Church was wrong as well. We need an answer now. I agree with you, but they say, okay, that's not right. So you and the Catholic Church are in trouble now. So what is the answer? There must be a good, you need a very good answer for this one. Otherwise you're in trouble. Really good answer. Young man with the shemal. Can you give us an answer? Come on, man. Hey, there's no one here. This is a private lesson. That's not going to work. So yeah, he just joined your religion to cause some trouble. They're going to say no. He's sincere. That's not an answer. Good try. I'm not trying to burn you out, but I need it. Yes, sir.
My answer will be that I will ask that man first.
Uh-huh.
You tell me, this earth belongs to whom?
Hello.
Who has created this earth?
Hello.
If he says Allah, God, I say, if Allah has created this earth, His laws should be implemented and must be implemented on this earth.
Good.
Now the question arises, They don't believe in the laws of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
They don't believe in Sharia.
Sahih.
They don't believe in Quran.
Sahih.
Now I have to prove that these are the words of Allah.
Good.
I have to prove it.
Okay.
And it is very easy to prove.
Sahih.
The matter starts from here.
Mm-hmm.
I will ask that man that on this earth,
yes,
when you do some sin, some crime,
mm-hmm,
you are not punished. If you tell lie, there is not the answer on the tongue. But if you tell the truth, sometimes you are in the prison.
Mm-hmm.
He will say, yes, this thing is happening and it is happening here.
Right.
Now the question arises, I will convince him that this world is complete through physical laws, by physical laws, but moral laws are not complete here.
Mm-hmm.
There should be a place, there should be a time when the judgment for moral laws will be done.
Hello.
For example,
Hat.
Just before a few minutes, there was a talking that an old man of 80 years old, he just kills a person and he is 25 years old. According to the laws of other religions, very difficult to investigate the whole case. The police does not cooperate. They take bribe. Then the judge sometimes does not give the correct judgment. Anyway, If at all, everything is done and the judge says, this man should be hanged.
Mm-hmm.
I ask them whether the judgment has been done. I ask them from judges, non-Muslim judges. They said, yes, according to the criminal procedure code of my country, the judgment has been done.
Mm.
I said, you tell me one thing. A child of 2 years of that young man, now he is without father, without guardian. Nobody is there to support him. That young lady has become widow.
Mm.
That old man, 80 years old, he has finished his life. He has enjoyed this life. And if he is hanged, do you think that this judgment is okay?
So the question arises here, we have to convince them that moral laws, moral values must be maintained. If this is your house, if you don't allow, some Muslims, non-Muslims, they say, why you don't allow me to visit to Makkah? I ask very bluntly, this is your house? They say, yes. I say, will you allow anybody without your permission to enter into it? They say, no. I say, Allah, I say, non-Muslims should not enter Makkah. That's how I feel. That's how. The same thing is here. I have to convince that Quran is the word of
Allah. If they tell you that there's no such ruling in the Quran.
Ruling. I will just explain the verses of Surah Baqarah. I will explain.
No, the Quran.
Through the translation in your language.
Mm-hmm, but the Quran does not mention the ruling of apostasy. It's not in the Quran.
But this is, if it is anything, now the question arises. The sources of Islam.
Uh-huh, so Quran and Sunnah.
Not only Quran and Sunnah. When I was a student, first I should tell you that I have been a legal, I have taken law degree in my country, and after that I became doctor.
Okay.
I left the law. Because okay. My father did not like it. So I became doctor. I say, there was a question when I was doing my law, that sources of Islamic law.
Okay.
The first Quranic indexes, then Sunnah. Then Isma, then Qiyas, then Muslim jurists, according to the sequence.
طيب, ماشي.
And when I wrote a sentence in that answer, that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave the principles of Islam in the form of Quranic injections, comma, the scientific validity of which could not be challenged up to this day. I have underlined that sentence. And my professor, he was a non-Muslim, he said, how could you write this sentence? I said, you cut out this sentence, then I will see.
Troublemaker.
No, the question, I say, you bring any Islamic principle that has been challenged by science today.
Let's not get off the topic.
Yeah.
Mashi, so far, so good. We agreed. So you're basically saying that we will take him back. We prove to them the validity or the authoritative nature of the Quran, and that they have to refer to it. And so, since the ruling is not of the Quran, it's in the Sunnah, so you prove to them the validity of the Sunnah, so it's the same thing.
It was practiced during the time of Khalifas.
Fantastic, we agree. Can we add anything? Are there any other additional points? This one taken, valid, 100%, mia mia, good. Any other points that we can bring to their attention in regards to the wisdom behind executing the apostate? Someone says, "What is the wisdom?" You know, I mean, you know, this guy, he just wanted to change religion. Take it easy. Yeah, he could say it or he could do something. Okay, here's what it is. Basically, we have to reestablish or we have to emphasize our views about religion for this to possibly make sense to them. Say, look, you're looking at religions as multiple choice. You could choose A, B, C, or D, doesn't matter. One of them is going to be the right answer. But, you know, it could change every now and then. We look at religion as a serious matter. We really, really think, believe that our religion is the only one acceptable and all the other religions are false. I'm sorry. Okay, just like that in your face. Because we believe so, it makes a huge difference when someone moves from the right religion to a false religion. It's not about changing religions. It's about going from the right religion to the false religion. This is the crime. Such a person causes more harm being alive than while being dead. Therefore, his lack of existence is better than his existence, because he is a bad example for all other people around him. And because Islam strives to protect the faith of its adherents, and Islam recognizes that Satan is ever trying to lead them astray. And if that door was left open for people to denounce Islam and leave it openly, then the shaitan will be successful in making hundreds and thousands of people leave Islam on a daily basis. But Allah wanted to protect them from that move. When they are in the low iman, low faith, and the shaitan has control over them, Allah protects their faith by letting them know that you doing this will cost you your life. So even though their iman will be running low and they may go through all kinds of sins, he will not leave Islam. So Allah is actually protecting the believers through this very ruling. It's mercy from Allah for the Muslims. Otherwise, if one person left Islam and he led a happy life, then the next day 10 people with low iman will go next. And then the deen will become a joke, because people will go in and out, in and out, and then they will have chaos. And this is a matter of faith. This is a matter of life to come. This is a matter of paradise and hell. It is not an institute that you join. Even in institutes, you can be joining and leaving and joining and leaving. At some point in time, the secretary or the person in the front is going to say, hey, what is this? What do you think? This is a playground? Get out of here, man. They won't even accept your application. You say, this is money. They say, it's money. So we don't want your money. You're causing more trouble. You enrolled in the class. We got another teacher, you know, because we have a surplus of students. And then you left the class. You went back. You're causing us more problems than solutions. We are not interested in you and your money. Out. This is an institute, an English language institute or Arabic or whatever. School, the same thing applies. Work, the same thing applies. You get a job, and then after they give you your ID and they give you your, you know, the whole thing, you say, oh, I quit. And then you quit. And then you call them and say, you know, guys, I changed my mind. Can I come back? They say, listen, man, what do you think this is? So we reject this in mundane, worldly matters. We say, this, you can't be playing. What about religion and religion of God? You're going in the religion and out of the religion. So this is means of protecting the adherents and the people. The people who are non-Muslims. So that when they enter into Islam, they know that this is exactly what they want. They are going in upon yaqeen, certainty. Otherwise, they would come in and go out. So it's means of protection for everybody. One soul is lost, big deal. This person was going to die anyways. He was going to die anyways. And believe me, and then you have to mention this point. We say we believe that the greater the crime, the greater the punishment. So if this person were to remain alive as an hypocrite, as an apostate, his punishment on the Day of Judgment will be way greater than if he were to die automatically. It's actually mercy for him to kill him now, because if he was allowed to live longer and cause more fitna, then his punishment will be even greater on Yawm al-Qiyamah. It's actually mercy from Allah, from the apostate, that he dies instantly. And his life is not elongated. So it's mercy for the person, and mercy for the people, and mercy for everybody. Everyone enjoys the taken away of this life. It's mercy from Allah. Subhanallah. And then what the Shaykh mentioned, the doctor mentioned, that this is Allah's creation. I mean, what is your problem? And the one answer you can give to everyone who disagrees, and I've said this before and never got an answer from anyone. I said, look, you have a problem? I said, yes. I said, why don't you go create your own creation? Okay? You go ahead and you create some heavens and earth, and create some people, and you apply your laws over there. Okay? If you can't do it, then welcome to the real world. Okay? Welcome to the creation of the Creator. You don't like what's happening? Go do your own thing. But I don't think you're able to even control your breath, let alone create heavens and earth. So you as this helpless, you know, helpless creature who's in total need of God, who are you to be criticizing, complaining and objecting and saying all this? What do you want? You don't like it? Make your own. You can't make your own? Khalas, just be quiet. Deal with it. This is the authority of the Creator. And you're the creation, you have to deal with it. And there's wisdom in it, you just don't see it. There's goodness in it, you just don't understand it, don't recognize it. And so you see that Allah says about the munafiqeen in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَكِنْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. They just don't understand. They don't even feel that they're deceiving themselves and they're causing all these problems and they're causing mischief on earth. They don't even feel it. They don't even sense it. Because they have been blinded by their own sins and their own arrogance and pride and so on and so forth. Anything else? Yes, sir. You haven't spoken the whole time, akhi. Everybody, please give him... Hello.
For the sake of national security, uh-huh. Nearly everybody would justify him for betrayal and treachery. Mm. So according to military law, sometimes people march and they actually be killed against their lord. Now who has no authority? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the military.
Hello.
So everybody would justify that. So for example, I pretend I'm in the American army, any other military. Just so that I go in and leave. You could march, you'd be killed for that.
Sahih.
So likewise, Islam and Allah has no authority for someone to pretend is a Muslim and leave again. The same way that damages the military, which has less authority, this damages the religion of Islam. So this is no mercy for the followers of Islam and those who do not follow Islam. Because one apostate, he wasn't forced to be a Muslim in the first place anyway.
Mm.
He chose death for himself. Because no one forced him to be Muslim.
Hello.
But he came into the religion decisively. Whereas we stay outside Islam, not in the first place anyway.
Beautiful.
And that's why capital punishment, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that in Islam's hayat, there's life in it.
Well, it
actually gives life.
Subhanallah.
Because when somebody kills and you do not kill him, in many cases they revenge. Families are wiped out, tribes are wiped out, nations are killed. Because the person or the family of the one that's been killed, they feel some hurt in their heart,
mm-hmm.
and they transgress.
Yeah.
Secondly, it's a mercy because these human rights we talk about, the one that's been killed and executed, his head chopped off, is mercy towards them. What about the mercy for the one that's killed? Or the family of the one that's killed, or the whole of creation?
No.
Because the person that killed, if that eternity is not there, he will continue.
So you've been storing this all this whole time. And release. Jazakallah khair. Excellent.
So the reason I mentioned this, if you go, and mashallah, jazakallah khair, if you go to many websites about misconception, the issue of apostasy, many all websites will say there's no killing for apostasy. And these are ones that are trying to defend Islam and, you know,
nah.
In the Quran, like you mentioned, there's no killing. You do what you want, you do not get killed for
apostasy. Hey, they say, la ikraha fi al-deen. Allah musta'an.
Mm-hmm. And it was hosted by a colleague in Sweden.
Oh.
And we're discussing that is it permissible to apostate or not permissible? And at the end of this debate, when the two parties finished, he said the conclusion is come to is that apostasy is permissible.
A'udhu billah.
Yeah,
I know this. I've heard it from a few preachers and everything. They kind of go around it, trying to, you know, Allah musta'an. Since I'm interested in vocabulary, what is the word? And correct me if I have the wrong word. But for the one who betrays his country, and therefore is killed, is it espionage or some word of the sort? Maybe French. It's French word. Absalam, espionage. Right, isn't that the actual thing where you, like a spy or anyone who does something that affects the security of the country, there's no mercy there. Yeah, it's justified 100% that he's killed. And I think there's a particular term that describes this crime. It could be espionage. Besides treachery, there's a specific, more specific word. Treachery is more general. But anyways, we should research or look up that word. Espionage, if my memory serves me well, espionage. Which means that the very crime of violating the country and the president or whatever. Treason also, treason. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Maybe that's the English version of that French word. But it's also used in English. Anyways, that was an interesting discussion. Yes, senor. أخوك أبو مصعب وجدي. الله يحفظك. ابنك صحيح. لا لسه شباب ما شاء الله. والله الدروس هو أظن every Thursday you have some activity. كل خميس تقريبا في هنا بعد المغرب نشاط. كان أنا ولا أحد المشايخ والأخوان المهم في نشاط. هذا الدرس حقيقة نوع معين، يمكن المحاضرات الأخرى تكون إلقاء فقط، يمكن أخذ وعطى أحيانا، بس طبيعة الورشة هذه فيها نقاش. الخميس الجاي للأسف، جزاك الله خير، للأسف الخميس الجاي ما في درس. الخميس الجاي حكون برا مسافر إن شاء الله تعالى، فما في درس الخميس الجاي. يكون خير، بس أنت تواصل مع الأخوان، خليك على اتصال مكتب الدعوة هنا، في مكتب ملتصق بالمسجد، يأخذوا رقمك مثلا، يصير كل ما يكون في نشاط أو يجيك رسالة نصية على الجوال تصير أنت عاد عارف إيش عم بيصير، تحضر الدروس وكذا. يس مسيو. عليه الصلاة والسلام. أيوة. What the same thing happened?
Like they asked Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to pray for them.
Okay.
So they are in this like situation, right? If they did that, then we should also.
If they asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then we should also ask him.
Yes.
Yeah, they asked him alive or dead.
There was definitely difference. You can ask any help, worldly help, or even help in a prayer for that life, the person who is dead. The person who is dead, finished.
Yeah, I mean, that's the whole thing. They didn't ask him after he died. In fact, when they needed rain, they went to Al-Abbas. They went to Al-Abbas, and they said, you are the uncle of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, seek rain from Allah Azza wa Jal. Had they thought it was allowed to ask the Prophet in his grave, they would have went to his grave. They would have gone to his grave and said, Ya Rasulullah, but they never did that because they knew that khalas, he's in that life, the interval, you know, the al-barzakh, which a person is alive in the barzakh, but not the kind of life that is related to this life of ours. So this, I mean, you can listen to the lecture Tawassul on YouTube, and to the lecture Sufism and lecture Wahhabism. All these lectures, these issues were dealt with, yeah, alhamdulillah, extensively. For anyone who tries to bring this misconception of, you know, the Tawassul from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and this and that. The lecture Tawassul is primarily for that topic. Yes, sir. Yeah, we got 2 minutes before the adhan, so again, we can squeeze in a couple of answers. The issues of that a man divorces a woman just like that. Yeah, it's very common. You think that you're talak, khalas. But of course, we all know that we have to explain to them that's not how it works. That, you know, first of all, it's a bid'ah to do 3 talqat in one. It's supposed to be done one after, you know, tahara and a state of purity without having had any relations with her. So you're not angry, you're not just, you know, you're reacting. You've already contemplated that you want to do this. And then she remains at home for the iddah period, where most likely most people will wind up reconciling and getting over the problems. So it's not as easy as they make it seem. And some men may misapply, you know, this right of theirs and oppress women accordingly. You say yes, and they're not following the way of the Prophet ﷺ, nor are they following the teachings of the Quran. So we can, you know, we can't apologize or justify the actions of some Muslims which are actually in disagreement with Islam. But the issue of divorce in Islam is a very delicate one. Very well, يعني, subhanAllah, it's very it's concerned about the man and the woman. It's just amazing. If you look at it, it's amazing. Versus religions which divorce is open, or religions with no divorce. And you're stuck for life. In Christianity, in some of the denominations, you can't get it, you cannot divorce, civil divorce, but religiously, no. In Hinduism, yeah. And then if he dies, they burn her, you know, with him. Khalas, your husband is gone. What life do you have to live? It's crazy stuff, man. But guys, anyways, as lovely as this is, the adhan will be called any minute now. And we don't want the people to walk into the masjid with this going on. So, jazakumullah khair for your participation and for making this such a lively, energetic class.